So we are in our series, VABC 101. This is lesson 11. And so as I give some introductory comments here, find your place in Ephesians 5, if you would. Ephesians chapter 5. And what we're doing with VABC 101, what I'm attempting to do is give an overview of who we are, what we are as Valley Avenue Baptist Church. And by the way, you need to know this, that most of what a church is the doctrine of that church. I want you to understand that. The main reason you attend the church you attend needs to be the doctrine taught at that church. It has to be. Because that's what it's all about. It's the doctrine is the, here's what doctrine is. It's not scary. It's not snooty. It's what doctrine is, teachings from the Word of God. And we all need to be on the same page doctrinally, more than anything else. And I'm thankful we have a church that is friendly. We have a church that loves each other. All of these things are important. And all those things are really why God gave us a church at all, because we could have just studied doctrine all by ourselves. But I will say this, that the church that you are a part of, the first reason you're a part of the church needs to be its doctrinal stance. Because you can have a church that loves people. You can have a church that's very friendly. You can have a church that really meets your needs in a lot of ways, but doctrinally is not okay, and you should not be there because you're not getting the teachings of the Word of God, and you can be deceived, and you can go down a weird path. And so I just want to say that. And so when we do VABC 101, what we're primarily dealing with is the doctrine of our church, okay? And so I'm trying to give an overview, okay? But whenever I teach something, I'm just like, you can't go without knowing this. And so it might be a little bit longer than what I want it to be. But lesson 10, lesson 11, it's been maybe 3 weeks now, we're talking about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and who the Holy Spirit is. Okay, and so lesson 10 was really who he is, some stuff about him. I want you to remember that the Holy Spirit is a person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is not a mystical force or anything like that. He's a person, he, not it. Let's be very careful not to call the Holy Spirit an it. The Holy Spirit is a he. He is one of the Trinity. And he is God who lives in man. He is God who directs man and leads and guides and convicts the heart of man. And so he's not a mystical force. He is God himself who lives in us. And we said that the Holy Spirit works in a lot of different ways. And so he works in some ways for everybody. And we're not going to reteach what all that is, but there are some ways that the Holy Spirit works on behalf of all of humanity. There are some ways that the Holy Spirit works for every believer. And we're thankful for all of that. And some things that happens when you're saved, there are some things the Holy Spirit does in you that happens for every single believer. But there are a lot of things that God intends the Holy Spirit to do in your life, but that he will not do in your life unless you meet certain conditions. I think if we were to give an umbrella of this, it's surrender. And this is really dovetail. The Spirit-filled life is the surrendered life. When you surrender your life to God, like Brother Decker was talking about, when he talked about commitments, and those are good, but really above commitments, what matters most is that you are surrendered to God. That your life, you don't have to have the ability to follow God because you don't have the ability to follow God. What God expects is for you to have a heart that is surrendered to follow God. And then as you surrender to follow God in your life, then what happens is the Holy Spirit begins to work. And then he empowers you to do these things. But the Holy Spirit will not force himself upon you. The Holy Spirit will not make you serve God. The Holy Spirit will not make you love people. The Holy Spirit will not make you have peace and joy and the fruit of the Spirit in your life. But he wants to, but you're going to have to surrender to him. You see? This is the Spirit-filled life. This is what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And so, in the same way that Jesus said, if you do not surrender to me, and that's really the focus of Brother Decker's message, you cannot be a disciple. Well, if you do not surrender to the Holy Spirit and truly in your heart be ready to do anything he asks, then you cannot be spirit-filled. Okay, and it's really the same exact concept, all right? And so I'm real excited about it. Kind of some nuts and bolts today about how that works and how, if there are conditions to be met, well, then how does this work? Well, that's what we're going to be talking about today. And so Ephesians 5, 18, if you have that, go ahead and stand, and we'll read Ephesians 5 and verse 18. Paul says this, and be not drunk with wine. Now remember, we said that's obviously a good idea, but not really. Alcohol is not really the point of this passage. He's saying when you're drunk with wine, you shouldn't do that. Why? Because wine, alcohol controls you. It controls how you think. It controls how you process information. It controls how you make decisions. And then by that, it controls how you live your life. That's what alcohol does. So don't do that. And by the way, not awesome decisions. And so don't do that. Don't allow alcohol to control your thoughts and your actions, but instead, but be filled with the Spirit. And so what we need to do is be filled with the Spirit. And I don't know if you realize this, but this is a command. Whenever other times we talk about the Spirit and it says, and the Spirit will seal you. And this is something the Spirit does for you. Right? This is not a command. The Spirit indwells you. The Spirit seals you. When you get saved, it's not a command. But this is a command. This is a choice that we need to make. To be filled with the Spirit. Allow Him to control our thoughts. Allow Him to control our actions. And that's how we become the Spirit-filled believer. We're going to talk how that works today. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. And God, really, honestly, we cannot live this life the way you want us to without your Holy Spirit's help. And Lord, we say that sometimes, maybe it even becomes cliche, but Lord, help it not to be. Help us to really, truly understand what we have in your Holy Spirit who indwells and guides and directs and leads. Help us be thankful for that. Help us to be surrendered to that. And I pray that you would work in a mighty way this morning. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. Okay, so we're going to pick up in our lesson in page number 6, but we'll kind of give a quick review. We said in page 1 that what it means to be filled with the Spirit is to allow the Holy Spirit to control your life, right? The Holy Spirit wants to control your life, but the Holy Spirit is not a tyrant, and He will not force His control on your life. That's why it's a command for us to be filled, and so to give ourselves over to the control of God. And so that's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It's not to receive more of the Spirit. The word filled, it can sometimes be confusing because there's really two meanings for that. I remember we said filled with anger means that you're controlled by anger and all that, but sometimes also the cup is filled with milk. And when you're going to eat anything sweet, that's what you got to do. You have a tall glass of milk. You fill the cup up. Amen? That's what you got to do. You have a pie? No, I'm not going to get into it because I'll get hungry. But that's not what's happening here. It's not like you have a little bit of the Holy Spirit and then what you need is more of the Holy Spirit. That's not what's happening here. You can't have more of the Holy Spirit. He is a person. He's not a force. It's not like you need more power. You know, that's not what it is. The Holy Spirit, all of the Holy Spirit is in you. When you're saved, you have all of the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get. But what you need to do is not have more of the Holy Spirit. What you need to do is allow the Holy Spirit to have more of you, you see. And you need to allow the Holy Spirit to control every aspect of your life. But you don't need more of Him. And there's some weird doctrinal teaching out there that says you have to do certain things to get more of the Holy Spirit. And that's not what the Bible teaches at all. Far from it. Okay, so that's what it means. Number two is how does he work in the life of a believer? How does it work to be a Spirit-filled believer? And all of these things. Now, we're not going to go back and read them because if we do, I'll spend too much time. Like I did, I was planning to just go quickly through these last time. That never worked. So anyway, you on your own time read those. But the Holy Spirit, just suffice it to say this, that the Holy Spirit wants to do a great work through you, through your life. The Holy Spirit wants to use you in a mighty way. And he wants to do incredible things in and through your life. But so often, he is working so hard to get you to just surrender to him that he can't. It's like it's a barrier. Because you surrendering to God and giving of yourself and dying to yourself, taking up your cross and being willing to die to yourself, die to your desires, die to what you want to do, and be totally open to him, until you do that, the Holy Spirit is stuck. Now, it's not because he can't. He can force you, but he won't. And so he'll wait here until you let him take control. And then there's so much on the other side of that wall. But you're going to have to let down the wall. And so these are the things he wants to do. We taught him last time. We're not going to do that again today. So number three is the conditions. Now, it's not like, you know, it's a contract between you and God, and I don't know a better word than conditions, but really, honestly, the way it works, if you want the Holy Spirit to use and control your life, there are three basic things you're going to have to do to let him. He wants to work. He's able to work. You just have to let him. How do you let him? There's three things. We talked about, the Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. It's what it says. I believe it's in Thessalonians. What's the verse there? It is in Ephesians 4:25. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. And so, well, how do you not grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, what's the Holy Spirit grieved by? He's grieved by sin, right? That's what God's grieved by. That's what grieves God, is sin. And we know that because that's just obvious, but also in the context, Paul listed a big old list of sins that the Ephesian believers were potentially dabbling in. And Paul said, stop it. Stop grieving the Holy Spirit. So grieving the Holy Spirit is when God says don't do, and we do that. You see? Sin. Now, when you're a believer and you sin, you're not going to go to hell. Praise the Lord for that. You cannot lose your salvation. But that does not mean that sin doesn't separate you from God in some way. Sin, listen, sin always separates you from God. When you, now your sins are paid for eternally, and so you will never be eternally separated from God. But while you're living in sin, you and God are not in fellowship. And you are grieving God. Why is he grieved? Because he loves you. And he doesn't want there to be friction, but he's not just going to overlook your sin either. And so you have to make it right with God. You need to stop grieving him. Well, how do you stop? Well, the cure for grieving the Holy Spirit is confession. 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sin. And so if you're living in sin, you are right now grieving the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit cannot produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life. The Holy Spirit cannot guide and direct your life. The Holy Spirit is going to spend all of his time convicting the fire out of you. And you're going to be miserable until you stop grieving him. And how do you do that? Well, you don't have to go make a sacrifice. You don't have to go cut yourself and beat your chest and cry out to the gods. You're not going to impress God that way. Here's all God wants you to do. Confess to him. Well, what does that mean? Confess doesn't mean, all right, God, well, I messed up again, so you can forgive me. That'd be great. God already knows what you did. He doesn't need you to tell him what you did. That's not the whole thing. Now, telling him what you did is a big part of it. But confession is to agree with somebody about something. You need to agree with God about your sin. You cannot just tell him you sinned. He knows that. What he needs you to do is to agree with him. You need to grieve over your sin. When you agree with God about your sin, that means you're grieved about your sin. You can't just say, God, I did this. I think it's good. You think it's wrong, but you're bigger than me. Sorry. No, it needs to be, God, I know you hate this, and I love you, and so I hate this. And I hate, that's being poor in spirit. That's, David called it a broken and a contrite heart. This is confession. This is repentance, meaning I don't want to do this. See? That's confession. And when you do that, then God is faithful and just. He's faithful, how? And, well, because he will always do it. Every time you confess sin to God, you can be rest assured he forgives you and it's like nothing happened. He doesn't hold grudges. He doesn't wake up on the wrong side of the bed. He's faithful. He's always God. He's faithful. He will forgive each sin you confess to him. He's also just to forgive. Well, what does that mean? Well, he can't just forgive you just because he loves you. He wouldn't be just. Like, you're in a courtroom and the judge, you know, is best friends with a murderer. The judge is like, well, you're my bud, so go ahead. You can't do that. There has to be payment made. Well, God can be just in forgiving your sin because he did pay the penalty already. You see? And because Christ died on the cross, he can justly forgive your sin. But you're going to have to confess to him. You see? And when that happens, when you come with a truly broken, contrite heart, confessing your sin before him, you are forgiven, you are justified as if you never sinned. It's a blessing. And then the Holy Spirit can begin to work. And you might say, well, I can't stop. You don't have to try to stop. You just have to want to stop. And then and trusting that God can help you stop. And then you confess to God, and he'll do the help. But so often, we come to God and say, God, I like this a lot. I want to keep doing it, but I know you don't like it. So I'm going to do my very level best to stop it. And it never, ever works. Because you're trying to live the Christian life in your own flesh. But you need to lay yourself down and surrender and say, God, I cannot do this. And I need your help. And I hate that I'm grieving you this way. And then you just watch how God gives you the ability to do what you need to do. And so you need to stop grieving the Holy Spirit. That's number one. Next, quench not. Go to number page 6. Now, I know that we went past this, but in the notes that I gave you, we went ahead and started the notes here. Page 6, condition number 2 is quench not the Spirit. And so 1 Thessalonians 5:19, I have it right here in our notes. If you don't have it, the blank is quench, just so you know. Page 6 at the bottom. So another condition for the Spirit's filling in a believer's life is found in 1 Thessalonians 5:19 when Paul says this, quench not the Spirit. And so what does that mean? Well, the word quench has several meanings. It can mean to like, as if, let's see right here, referring to something ceasing to exist altogether. Like it was there and it's gone. Like if you had a fire, you quenched the fire and now the fire's gone. You see? It could mean that. Or it could mean to repress something. Like quenching a passion or quenching an emotion, and you control your emotion, but the emotion isn't all the way gone. You see? And so it's to suppress it, to push it down. Okay? Well, we know this, that when Paul says to quench not the Spirit, he doesn't mean stop. It doesn't mean when you're quenching the Spirit that the Spirit's gone. Because the Holy Spirit will not leave you. He will never leave the believer. He indwells to stay. God says that the Holy Spirit's a down payment on your soul. And he will not leave until your soul has been fully purchased in heaven. And God's not gonna be foreclosed on. Right? And so the Holy Spirit will be in you. He will indwell you as a believer until you are in heaven. He is not leaving. It's a permanent indwelling. And so it can't mean by quench that you lose the Holy Spirit, okay? It doesn't mean that. So it has to mean that you're suppressing the Holy Spirit, okay? So to quench not the Holy Spirit is to stop suppressing him, or it could be said like this, stop holding him back. It means this, that the Holy Spirit wants to do something in your life and you're not letting him. It's different than grieving. Grieving is when God said, don't do something, and you're doing it anyway, right? That's grieving. Quenching is when God says, I want to do this through you, but you're not letting me. That's quenching. You see? Are you following? You see the difference? It's basically saying no to God. Not no like in a sinful way, but God wants to do something in your life. He wants to use your life in a mighty way, and you're telling him no. And so number 3 at the top here, to quench the Spirit is to repress the Spirit, which is done by resisting him. You're resisting him, and you know he wants you to do something, and you're saying, no, I don't want to do it. Now, there's a level of grief that's involved with that. Obviously, the Holy Spirit's grieved by that, but it's different in kind. You see the difference? Okay. So the Spirit is quenched by any unyieldedness to the revealed will of God. It's simply saying no to God. And so while grieving, the Spirit is essentially telling God, I am going to do what I want to do no matter what you say. That's grieving. Quenching the spirit is telling God, I am not going to do what you want me to do. That's quenching. You see? Grieving the spirit results from lack of obedience, while quenching the spirit results in lack of surrender. And so, just like with grieving, there is a cure to this. The cure to quenching the spirit is surrender to, and really, I think the key is trusting the spirit. We need to trust him. If a believer wants to live a life that is filled with the spirit, he must yield, that's the blank, yield his body as an instrument of righteousness unto God. You have to surrender, you have to let him. Paul goes so far as to beseech them. That means to plead, beg in a sense, beg them, the Romans, that they would live a life of surrender to God. He says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, that it is only when you do this, only when you surrender, that a believer will be able to discern or prove what the will of God is for your life. So Paul is really begging the Roman church. He's saying, guys, I'm begging you, let the Holy Spirit work through you. Let God have control. Stop holding on to this thing that you know the Holy Spirit wants to work with. Stop resisting him, because it's only when you stop resisting him that you get to live the life that God intends for you. And God has awesome plans for you, but you will not let him. And Paul's begging the church to stop doing that. I want you to think of this. Number two, if a believer refuses to completely surrender to the Holy Spirit's control, pause. If you're struggling with this, with saying, God, I'll say yes, Lord, yes, to your will and your way. God, whatever you ask me to do, I will do it. This is the key. This is the cure to quenching. That God, whatever you ask, I will do it. If you're struggling with that, then it's a trust issue. You don't trust God. It's like this. If Ethan came to me and said, Brother Chad, I'm going to ask you to do something, but you have to say yes. No. No. It's not going to happen. I'm just going to say no now, okay? Here's why. Because a couple things. One, Ethan does not have my best interest at heart for this. The way he's smiling, no. Number two, even if Ethan did have my best interest at heart, he does not know what's best for me. Okay? Why are you saying that? Well, because God is, this morning, listen, God is saying, I'm going to ask you to do something, and I want you to say yes right now. And we want God to lead us, but we haven't made that decision yet. And God's not going to tell you what you need to know to do until you've already said, God, I'll say yes, whatever it is. And so you're stuck right here, because you will not open yourself that way to God. You will not say, God, anything you say, I'll do it. Well, why? Why won't you do that? Well, there's only one reason. You don't trust him. You don't trust that God knows better than you, maybe. You'll never maybe admit that, but for some reason you've convinced yourself that you know better than God, and if you say yes to God, his plan is not going to be as good as your plan, because you think you know better than God. It sounds foolish, but honestly, that's where a lot of us are. I think most of it is this, though. You don't think God has your best interest at heart. You think, if I say yes to God, I'm going to hate my life. You think, yeah, but if I do that, my life's going to be miserable. Well, then you don't trust God. God loves you. God has your best interest at heart. And he knows best. And he can help you do it. In fact, he wants to help you do it. And so where are you in this? If you won't surrender to let God do anything in your life, what's the holdup? It's one of those three. I don't know what else it would be. Either you think you know better, or you think that God doesn't love you enough to let you have a good life. And God's some kind of dictator up there who just wants to move you around like little play toys. But God has your best interest at heart. And your life will be, listen, some of us are convinced that our life will be better if I direct my life than it will be if God directs my life. And that is a lie from Satan himself. In fact, that's the lie he told Adam and Eve. If you let God control you, and you listen to God, and you don't eat of that fruit, then your life is not going to be as good. But if you go ahead and do what you want, and if you go ahead and eat that fruit, your life's going to be better. How'd that turn out? Not very good. And your life will never be better than when you are doing exactly what God wants you to do. Now, you might not have as much money, you might not have as much popularity, you might not have as much prestige, you might not even have some of the people that you want in your life. Some people might have to go, but I'm telling you, none of those things are what's making you fulfilled. What will fulfill your life is when you know in your heart that you are right where God wants you to be, and you're doing exactly what God wants you to do, and you can be rotting in a prison cell like Paul and singing praises to God. Why? Because what brings fulfillment is being right where God wants you. And you're going to have to say yes to God before he tells you what that looks like. But you're not doing that, maybe. And so it's a lack of trust. That's the blank. It comes down to those two root problems we said here. The next blank is best. Either the believer does not believe that God has his best interests at heart. And the next blank there is knows. Or that the believer thinks he knows better than the Almighty God. If a Christian refuses to surrender to God, to what God wants to do with his life, he will prevent the filling of the Spirit in his life. He will become a carnal rather than a spiritual Christian. Okay. Number three, walk in the Spirit. So we quench not, we grieve not, and then we need to walk in the Spirit. While the first two conditions were negative, in the sense that they are telling us their commands about what not to do, this third and final condition of the filling of the Spirit is a positive command. You see, it's a command that explains what we must do. Are you following? The other two are two things not to do. Walking in the Spirit is something we need to do in order to be filled with the Spirit. And so Paul said in Galatians 5:16 that the Galatian believers were to walk in the Spirit. This command can be mistaken to mean that there's a certain moral boundary that represents the Spirit. I'll explain this in a second. And as long as a believer keeps himself within this boundary, he's walking in the Spirit. And people get confused on this. It's like there's this big spiritual circle, and in this circle is keeping all the commands of God, like reading your Bible and coming to church and all that. And as long as you're in this little spiritual bubble boundary that is the Spirit, then you'll be good. And you just walk inside that bubble. But once you step outside, then you're not walking in the Spirit anymore. That's not the point. That's not the point. Now, there might be some truth to that, but that's not the point of what Paul was saying. Number three in our notes, the three-word phrase "in the Spirit" is one word in the Greek. Now, we're going to get a little bit nerdy here, okay? Let's put our thinking caps on, okay? Are you ready? The Greek word is in the instrumental case. Is that pretty? I'm pretty smart. Was that pretty smart? Yeah, that was pretty. Not like a guitar case. Not that kind of instrument. Here's what that means. Meaning that it is a case of memes. M-E-A-N-S. A case of memes. It simply means that instead of the Spirit being a place or a location in which to walk, it's instead a means by which to walk. What are you talking about, Brother Chad? He's not saying that you walk in the Spirit and so there's like a location, like a spiritual place you need to be. No, it's how you walk at all. Instrumental. This is how you walk. This is how you live. Surrender to Him. This is not where you walk. This is how you walk. Well, why is that important? It's very important because the Pharisees had a lot of rules that said as long as you keep your in their, they didn't say the word spiritual, they maybe would say godly, or maybe they even used the word pharisaical. They were so, anyway, arrogant. But as long as you keep these rules, then you'll be spiritual. Problem is there's a lot of carnal people who keep these rules so they can impress people to think they're spiritual. But that's not it at all. As long as you surrender to the Holy Spirit, you'll be spiritual. And if you're spiritual, you'll stay in the boundary. We need to make sure we keep that in the right order. You're not going to become spiritual by doing a lot of things. No, no, no. You'll do all the things because you're spiritual. And if you're not doing the things, it's probably because you're not spiritual. Are you following? But being spiritual is not what you do. Being spiritual is how you're surrendered to God. And then when you're spiritual, that'll affect what you do. And we need to remember that. Because there's a lot of frustrated Christians who are trying to act like they're spiritual, but they've never surrendered to God. And there's not a more frustrated person than a Christian trying to live for God, but he doesn't really care what God says. He's just trying to keep all these rules in place so people think he's doing what God wants him to do. And that's a frustrating, anxiety-ridden life. Because what if they find out I'm not really spiritual? Yeah, they're watching me. Yeah. But you need to stop all that. And before you start thinking about what you need to do, you need to start thinking about who you even are. And are you a spiritual person? Not are you doing spiritual things? You see? Are you an instrument in the hands of God? Or are you just looking what other people who are instruments in the hand of God are doing and trying to copy them? Yeah, there's a very big difference there. And so, Paul was saying that a believer must walk by means of the Spirit. You see? That's the thing. In the same way, it's kind of very similar to what we said earlier, in the same way that a man who is acting in anger is acting by means of his anger, a believer who is walking in the Spirit is walking by means of the Spirit. And that means, that means that the Spirit is the means. Wow, that's very confusing. Or the instrument by which the believer is to walk or to live his daily life. And so here's another part of that. You cannot really, truly live for God without the Holy Spirit doing it. You see? You can act and pretend, but you cannot truly live the Christian life unless you're letting God do it, unless you're truly wanting to surrender to God's control. And so letter C, it means to be dependent. Dependent. That's the blank there. Upon God's Holy Spirit to live your daily life in the way that God would have you live. Do you remember when Jesus talked about the house that was built on the sand and the house that was built on the rock? Remember that? Jesus gave, I believe it was at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and so he gave all these things to do, right? He gave, you know, love your neighbor. No, that's a different place. Love your enemy. That's even harder. And all these different things, the Beatitudes, a lot of things. This is what a Christian life looks like. And then he said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? And then he gave this illustration of a man who built his house on a rock and a man who built his house on the sand. And here's the thing. When you have a house that's built on a rock and a house that's built on the sand, they look exactly the same. Nobody can see underneath the house. But Jesus said, when the wind blows and the storm comes and the water comes, it's going to wash away the sand and the house will fall, but the rock will stay. So what's he trying to say? He's saying this: there are people who are pretending like their life is surrendered to God, and whenever people see them, they act like they love God and they say, Lord, Lord, whenever people see them. And so their house looks exactly like the guy over here who in his heart has already surrendered fully to God and is saying, God, Lord, Lord, and I mean it. You are my Lord. I want to live my life for you. I want to do anything you want me to do. And he has built his house on a rock, and he has built his house fastened upon his control of the Holy Spirit, on his surrender to God. And so his house looks just like his house because they're doing the same thing. But Jesus is saying, I don't care what you're doing. I care what's underneath the house. And there's going to come a time where the houses on the sand are going to fall away. Well, how does that happen? Well, you're going to get offended. or something bad's going to happen to you, or you're going to do something that you shouldn't have done. And that's when you're going to find out, do you trust God or do you not trust God? Because once it doesn't matter to you whether or not you trust God, then the sand's gone. But we need to live our life surrendered to God in such a way that no matter what happens in my life, I'm going to live for God. That's how you surrender to His control, and you'll watch Him do it. You'll watch Him do it. Okay, last thing, we'll be done. Mankind was not designed to live the Christian life on his own, in his own strength. I want you to really get this. If you've not understood anything else up until now, really focus in right here. This will help you so much. The struggle of a Christian life should never be for him to do all the things that God commands him to do. Did you hear that? The struggle of a Christian life is not keeping a list of commands necessarily. That's not the struggle. The struggle of a Christian should be to maintain an attitude of dependence upon God. That's your real struggle. Your struggle is you can't stop swearing. Your struggle is you can't stop drinking. Your struggle isn't that you can't be nice. Your struggle isn't that you just can't stop being anxious all the time. That's not your struggle. These are symptoms of your struggle. Your struggle is that you have not surrendered to God. Because you're not going to have the peace of God until you've surrendered to Him. You're not going to have the joy of God until you have surrendered to Him. You're not going to have the long-suffering and the gentleness and the kindness and the goodness of God until you've surrendered to Him. These are the fruit of the Spirit. And as long as we're trying to manufacture a fake peace or a fake joy because that's what we think our problem is, we're going to miss it. If you don't have this, let's go to Galatians 5. Let's go to Galatians 5. We have time, so we're going to do this. Galatians is right before Ephesians. If you were there in Ephesians, just go back a little bit. Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So pause. If you don't have one of these, our temptation is to work really bad hard at it. Pull up our bootstraps, and I'm just going to love people, you know? And I don't have peace, but I'm going to just rationalize it and figure it out until I do. You're not going to get it. Why? Well, look at verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And so the flesh, who you are, and the Spirit are contrary. Your strength and the Holy Spirit's strength, they're different. You are searching for different things than the Spirit is. And these things, in verse 22, are the fruit of the Spirit. You cannot produce these. You can produce a shallow version of love that has strings attached. You can create a shallow joy that's there as long as things are going the way you think it should go. You can create a shallow peace that's there as long as you feel like you have control. But you cannot produce the fruit of the Spirit kind of love, joy, and peace in all of these. By the way, gentleness is part of that. And if you have a hard time with people, that means probably the Holy Spirit is not working through you. You're trying to be nice and you're failing. You're going to have to let the Holy Spirit. And so if you don't have one of these, the problem is not you're not trying hard enough. The problem is that you have not surrendered to God about this. Well, how do you do it? Verse 24. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. What does that mean? Well, affections are your feelings, your lusts are your desires. And if you're going to be a spiritual Christian, you're going to have to say, I know how I feel about this, but that does not matter. I know what I want, but that does not matter. And it's not bad that you have certain feelings and certain wants, but you need to say, I know what I feel about this, but that's not how I'm going to make my decisions. And I know what I want to do, but that's not how I make my decisions. I make my decisions based upon what the Word of God says. You have crucified your affections and lusts. Jesus did this before he died on the cross, and he prayed to God. Remember, he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And he had a lot of emotions happening. He had a desire. Jesus himself desired not to die on the cross. Jesus did not want to die on the cross. He said, if it's possible, let this cup pass. But Jesus said, not my will, but thine. Jesus said, I know how I feel about this. I know what my desires are on this, but I don't care about that. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. That's how God is able to work in your life. But as long as you say, I know how I feel about this, and I know how God feels about this, but I'm going to do what I think is best, then you'll never have the fruit of the Spirit in your life. You see? And so what do we do? Verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Well, what does that mean? Well, to live in the Spirit is to be saved. Remember we said one thing that the Holy Spirit does for every believer is he regenerates. We said that. He regenerates, makes you alive. Because you were dead, and now you're alive spiritually. And so the way that you were made alive spiritually is how? Well, here's what you did. You came to God and you said, God, I know that I cannot forgive myself. I know that there's not a lot of things that there's not a process that I need to keep. There's not a confirmation and baptism and this and this, and then I've earned life from you. No. The way you got saved is you bowed before God and said, God, I know what I deserve. I know who I am. I know there's nothing I can do to save myself. But God, that's number one. Number two, but God, I know just as well that you can save me and that you want to save me. You have to have all three of those. There's a lot of people who know they're dirtbags and then they get depressed. I know I'm a dirtbag and I'm happy. Why? Well, because God's able to use me anyway. And so you have to know you're a dirtbag. Okay, we can just maybe put that on track. And then number two, that God can save you and God wants to save you. Some people know God can, but don't believe God wants to. Some people know God wants to, but they don't believe God can. And they're going to spend eternity in hell because of that. But when you're saved, you know that you can't save yourself. You know God wants to save you. You know God can save you. So that's how you live in the Spirit. Well, that's the same way you walk in the Spirit. That's how you live the Christian life, because you come before God and you say, God, I know what you expect of me. I know you want me to love people. I know you want me to be nice. I know you want me to be faithful to your house. I know that you want me to talk to people about Jesus. I know that you have a plan for my life, but I can't do it. That's where you need to come. Then number two is, but God, I know you can. And there are so many Christians that don't believe God. God is never going to command you to do something that he won't help you do. But so much of us don't believe God can. And so much of us don't believe that God wants to. And that's how you live the Christian life. Every single day you wake up and you say, God, I'm a dirtbag. But God, I know, it's in the Bible, isn't it? Adam was made from dust, okay? Listen, we're all dirtbags. Okay? And we're going to become dirt again, okay? We're all dirtbags. So God, I'm a dirtbag. But God, I know that you can use me anyway. And I know you want to. And so whatever you want to do with my life today, I want to do it. That's the Christian life. Nothing else matters until you've made that decision. Then you read your Bible and see how it goes. You see? This is the Christian life. Number three, before we're done. The requirements upon a Christian is too high. The attacks of the devil are too powerful. The pull of the flesh is too strong for a believer to possibly handle. You can't do it. Can I help you? You're not enough. That's number one. You're not enough. But God is enough. And he can use you. You see? The believer must walk in dependence on the Spirit if he is to be filled with the Spirit. Conclusion. Sometimes God is so busy working in you that he can't work through you. If you want to live a Spirit-filled life, there are three basic commands you need to obey. Grieve not the Spirit. If there's something in your life that you know the Spirit doesn't want to be in your life, you need to get it out of your life. If you won't get it out of your life, then you're going to continue to live the life of a carnal Christian, frustrated, never feeling fulfilled, always feeling empty, until you get there, whatever that is. Quench not the Spirit. Do what he tells you to do. If you know the Holy Spirit wants you to do something, you got to do it. Or you'll just keep living the carnal Christian life, frustrated, empty. And then walk in the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit do it. And so continually confess your sins before God. Be willing to do anything God asks of you. And recognize that you need God. And then you just watch as God works through your life as you yield control to him. We have a couple minutes, so Brother Josh, if you wouldn't mind, I'm going to pray. And right after I pray, if you have some business with God to do, I would encourage you to do that before we're done. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. And God, thank you for your Holy Spirit that gives us the power to live the life you've called us to live. And Lord, we confess before you that we're so unworthy, we're so incapable of living the life you called us to live. And we know that through and through. But Lord, we also know just as powerfully that you want to, and you are willing to, and you are able to work through us. And help us to surrender to you this morning. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.